I will explain that as I go. I know some of you are questioning the title already. But first, I feel like I need to tell you a story about this guy. And I don't like to badmouth anybody, especially not in church, but sometimes you just you have to say it. But there was this guy, he was just despicable. Nobody really liked him. He was a bad husband, he was a bad neighbor, a bad employee, just an all-around bad guy. But this guy, he had a daughter, and it was her birthday. And he said, you know what, I'm not going to be a bad father. So he went out and he said, before her birthday party this afternoon, I'm going to buy her the best gift I can find to kind of redeem myself so that I won't be this despicable guy any longer. So he drives to the mall, and what he realizes on the way there is that his daughter's birthday happens to fall on the day after Thanksgiving, also known as Black Friday. It's one of the biggest shopping days of the entire calendar year, and he is going to the mall and he cannot find a parking spot. So this guy is driving around and around looking for a parking spot, just thinking, oh man, I just need a place to park so I can go in and buy my daughter this gift so I can get back to her birthday party, because I don't want to be this terrible guy. I don't want to have her think I'm a terrible father. And he decided that he was going to do something that he hadn't done in a really long time. So he closed his eyes and he prayed. He said, God, if you will only help me to find a parking spot, I promise that I will clean up my life. I will start living right. I know I haven't been a good husband. I know I haven't been a good neighbor. I know I haven't been a good employee. But I will start right now if only you help me find this parking spot. And right then, a guy pulled out in front of him, freeing up this parking spot right in front of the door. It was the ideal premium spot right there. And the guy prayed again real quick to God. He said, never mind, I found one. That's how we do things here at Stanton Mennonite, for those of you that are visiting for the first time. We don't take ourselves too serious around here, but we do take God serious. We take our faith serious. We take the Bible serious. So we're going to have a good time this morning. We're going to talk about the scripture that we've probably heard a few times before. And there's going to be a good chance that you've heard all of this before. We all know that we're supposed to be thankful. But hopefully today we can understand a little bit better how important it is to God that we are thankful. So let's start by looking at our scripture a little bit that Sonia read for us. And we're going to try to understand just what God is trying to speak to us through the Gospel of Luke. And as we look at our scripture, we begin by seeing that Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem. I believe he's actually traveling to Jerusalem for the last time. He's on his way to what will one day be his crucifixion. So he's traveling to Jerusalem and he's passing between Galilee and Samaria. Now, Galilee would have been a Jewish territory. The people living in Galilee were Jews. A lot of the disciples came from Galilee. The people that lived in Samaria were Samaritans. And Samaritans and Jews didn't get along. And this is like the first century equivalent of the Hatfields and the McCoys. Or for those of you that are Virginians, this is like UVA and Virginia Tech. And for my friends from Ohio, this is like Ohio State, Michigan. These are the Jews and the Samaritans. They just don't get along. The Jews look at these Samaritans and they're a different race and they have a different religion. They just look down on them. They're despicable. You don't associate with them. You don't talk to them. Just like I said, like Ohio State, Michigan. You don't talk to a Michigan fan. You keep your distance. It's better for all of you if you just stay on your side of the line. So here Jesus is. He's walking kind of along the border. And these people start yelling at him. They're yelling. And if I was walking along the border and someone started yelling at me, I'm like, well, hey, man, what did I do? I mean, did I step on your property or something? But they're yelling at him, and they're not yelling because they're angry. They're not yelling because they're too lazy to come up to him. These 10 men are yelling from a distance because they are lepers. They are essentially under quarantine. And by the law of Moses, they are not allowed to approach a non-leper. They're not allowed to have contact with them. So that's why they're yelling from a distance. And what they're yelling is very important. They're yelling, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Or Sonia's version said in the NIV, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." It's essentially the same word. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They call it out from a distance because they know something about this Jesus guy. They've heard the stories. They know that this guy, this Jesus that's walking by, is the one that can heal them of this leprosy. He is the one that can help them break that quarantine, that can help get them back to their family, that can help bring them in full relationship with those that they grew up with. So that's why they're excited. That is why they're yelling. Jesus is coming by, and He can heal them. So they call out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And Jesus calls back, "Go away to the priest." I'm sure they were a little disappointed. Here they were. They were asking Jesus, "Heal us, have mercy on us." And Jesus is saying, "Go somewhere else." But they listen to Him. And Jesus isn't telling them to go away because He doesn't want to deal with them that day. Jesus isn't telling them to go away because He doesn't want to be seen talking to a Michigan fan. Jesus isn't. He sends them away because He's testing them, isn't He? He's testing their faith. He says, "Go show yourself to the priest." And as they do that, as they begin the journey back into the town, they're healed. Now, we find stories like this all throughout the New Testament. We find time and time again Jesus healing people. But what separates this story from others is that Luke doesn't just stop there and say, "Jesus healed 10 lepers, the end." There's another story that follows that. Because after this healing took place, after these men started going back, and when they were healed, one of those lepers, former lepers, came back. And as he was coming back, he was praising God, and he threw himself down at the feet of Jesus, and he said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." And Jesus kind of scratches his head. He said, "Weren't 9 men cleansed and only one returned?" And then I love the way that Luke makes this very specific, because Luke really specifies who this guy was. This guy, out of all the 10, was the one Michigan fan, the one UVA fan, the one Hatfield out of the group of McCoys. This was the Samaritan. Jesus points that out twice. This is the foreigner that returns. It's not the guys that are on my team, that are on my side. This is the despicable one, the low-down one, the one that we wouldn't normally associate with. He's making the effort to come back. Now, how many times in our life have we heard that story and said, "You know what? If I was in their shoes, I would be like that leper. I would be the one that would come back to thank Jesus for healing me." I mean, I've thought that before. I try to think of myself as a thankful person. I am full of gratitude. My mother taught me how to say please and thank you growing up. So I would like to think that if I was in that man's shoes or his sandals or whatever he was wearing at the time, that I would have been the one that went back to thank Jesus. But then I ask myself, how many times have I failed to do that? I heard a story recently about a shopkeeper, and this one's real. The first one was not real. The story that I shared about the despicable little man, this one, there's some validity too. And I have to specify that sometimes because sometimes my jokes can get out there and people are pretty surprised. I didn't mean to look at you, Marlene. This one, there is some truth to it. But there was a man that came to the United States from another country. And he started his own business. It's just an interesting story. It's one of those stories where he came over with absolutely nothing as a teenager by himself. And he set up a shop in, I believe it was New York City. And 60 years later, after he had lived almost all of his adult life in the United States, his oldest son came back to him one day. And he said, "Dad, I don't even know how you're able to keep this business rolling. I mean, I look at the way you handle your bookkeeping, and it seems like you're still in the Stone Age." He says, you're keeping your accounts payable in a shoebox. You're keeping your accounts receivable in a coffee can. You don't even have an idea how much money is in your own register here." The son asked his father, he said, "How do you even know how much of a profit you've made. Well, the old shopkeeper thought about it for a minute, and he said to his son, when I came to the United States, I had nothing but the shirt on my back. Over the next 60 years, I found a great wife and married her. I raised three wonderful children, and today your sister is a teacher, your brother is a doctor, and you are an accountant. We have our own home. We have our own business. We have our own car. So if I take all of that and I subtract the shirt, that is our profit. That's a man that realizes that everything he has came to him at a price. Everything that he has came to him as a gift from God. And I look at some of the scriptures throughout the Bible. And James chapter 1, verse 17 tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly light. And that man from the story, he recognized this. As we go on to read about him, we find out that he attributes everything that he has, not to his own hard work and not to his own ingenuity, not to his own conniving brain and how he was able to make all this money. He says, no, it was all from God. Every good gift is from God. If you're in good health, thank God. If you enjoyed the beautiful weather this weekend, thank God. If you enjoy a little comic relief during the middle of a sermon, thank God. If you have a house, clothes on your back, thank God. For all good things, every good thing, good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly light. Preaching to the choir, aren't I? You've heard this before. You know this. We're supposed to be thankful. Every year we do designate a day as Thanksgiving. So we've heard this. Give thanks more frequently. Take the extra time every day to give thanks. Because you were probably raised like I was. You were probably raised to say please and thank you. It's the polite thing to do. And those of you Yankees that are down for the weekend, when you're raised in Virginia, it's even more important that you say please and thank you. And please can become a sentence in and of itself. If you're at a restaurant and a woman asks you, if the waitress asks you, would you like a refill? All you have to say is please. I wouldn't say that in Ohio. I would say, yes, I would, please. But here, that's a sentence in and of itself. Please. And she knows what you want. Please and thank you. That's good manners, right? But it's more than that with God. We need to go beyond just assuming that saying please and thank you are good manners, because this is very important to the way we relate to God, the way we understand who God is, and the way that God is the giver of all things that are good. So let's really dig into the Scripture today, the Scripture that we've read probably many times before, to see how important this really is to God. And let's start by looking at these lepers. Now, I like this picture because these guys right here seem to be in the forefront. And so often we focus on the guy running back to Jesus. But these lepers right here that have just recently been healed, we need to understand the situation that they're in, the context that they're coming from. And I think we can better understand how important being thankful is to God. So we've got these 10 lepers. And like I said a little bit ago, they're outcasts because of their leprosy. They couldn't even have contact with their own family. If they were married, they could never hug their spouse again. If they had a child, they could never hold him again. If they had family that they wanted to visit and spend a holiday with, they couldn't do that because they had to keep their distance away from them. They were just outcasts. They weren't allowed to have interaction with other people. So this group of 10 lepers, the reason that there's 10 together is because they become community together. They support one another. They care for one another. That becomes almost like their family. So they go places together. They do things together. And that's why they go as a unit. They go to Jesus and they say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. And when Jesus sends them away to the priest, they go together as a group. And when they're going, they are healed as a group. So if they do everything as a group, if they go in places as a group, if they are this tight-knit community, how come when that one goes back, they don't notice? I'm just realizing something. There were 10 people that came from Ohio in that van. If you forgot one, would you notice?
We were worried about that.
Where is Leo? Yeah. Left him at the restaurant last night. You would notice if one of you was... I sure hope you would notice if one of you was missing. You would notice because you're a close group. You would notice when one of you was not joining the rest. But the one that went back, we know there's something different about him. We'll get into that in just a moment. But these 9, after Jesus has healed them, I don't think we should be too hard on them. Because what they were doing is they were really going through with what they were commanded to do by the law of Moses. The next time you have some free time, if you're looking for something fun to do, open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 14. Good free time reading. It's very engaging. But Leviticus chapter 14 has the process by which a leper is to go through after their condition has cleared up, if their condition clears up. It's the process that they need to go through to become ceremonially clean. And it's a very complicated process. Whenever their bodies become clean, they're supposed to go to the priest. And there's an 8-day period that they have to go through these rituals where they slaughter birds and they slaughter goats. They offer grain and they offer oil up to God. There's this ritual bathing process that goes on. It's a very long and drawn-out process. And when they sacrifice the lambs, they're supposed to take some of that blood and they put it on the lobe of their ear, their right ear, the thumb of their right hand, and the big toe of their right foot. Then later on in this ritual, they're supposed to take the oil, hint, hint, they take the oil and they put the oil on the lobe of their ear, the thumb on their right hand, and the toe on their right foot. There's this very drawn-out, specific ritual that they're supposed to go through. It's only after they go through this, after the period of 8 days, when the priest comes back to them and sees that they've done all these things, then they are pronounced ceremonially clean. It's only then that they can interact with people once again. It's only then that they can hug their child, or their spouse, their loved ones again. But what about that one that went back to Jesus? As these 9 were going off, and I believe that they were going to see the priest to begin this process, this one goes back to Jesus. Because he's not a Jew. He's not bound by those ceremonial clean laws and rituals. So he's able to go back to Jesus. He doesn't feel like he has to go to the temple. Actually, he wouldn't be allowed to go to the temple. He wouldn't be allowed to go to the local synagogue. He wouldn't be allowed to go into the local city. So he goes back to Jesus. And when he goes back to Jesus, and here's the thing that I think confuses so many people, or at least it would have in the first century when they saw this going on. When this man goes back to Jesus, and they might have just been a few steps away, Jesus doesn't say, "Whoa, buddy, step back. You've just been pronounced, or you've just been made clean. You need to go through the 8-day ritual before you dare touch me, before you fall at my feet, before you approach me. Because if you touch me, then I become unclean too." No, Jesus doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "Yeah, first you got to go over to the temple. First you have to go see the priest. First you have to be pronounced clean by him." No, he commends this man for doing what he did. He commends him for giving thanks first. And I think what Jesus is doing is kind of reorienting things. My word didn't come up there. I was out late last night with some friends. Had a slick little line that was supposed to slide in there. And I think that what Jesus is saying is that we are to put gratitude to God before the religious rituals that we've been called to. We're to put gratitude first, to reorient our thinking, to reorient our hearts, so that our gratitude is first offered to God. Because if we don't do that first, then everything else is out of place. So I wonder, as we walk through these scriptures, why my computer is giving me issues. All right, well, we're done with that for today. So as we walk through these scriptures, I think we can see time and time again that Jesus isn't necessarily calling us to perform rituals. We find in Hosea 6:6 that the prophet is writing that God doesn't want our sacrifices as much as He wants mercy. It says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire that you seek God rather than your sacrifices." And we might write that off as an Old Testament passage and saying, you know, it's really not that important. But it was very important to Jesus as well. Because Jesus quotes that passage twice in the book of Matthew alone. When Jesus is eating with the tax collectors, the Pharisees come to Him and they say, "You're not a man of God. You're as low as they are if you're breaking bread with the tax collectors." Later on, as Jesus and His disciples are walking through the wheat field, they rub their hands together and they glean some wheat off the wheat, the seed, and they eat it. And the Pharisees approach Him and they say, "You're not a man of God. You're sinning. You're working on the Sabbath." And both times Jesus says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Now please know that it is indeed God that gave the sacrificial laws in the Old Testament. It was indeed God that made the law and gave that to Moses. And it was indeed God that set forth these rituals of cleansing for the lepers. But God is saying through Jesus here that if all you focus on is the rituals, if all you focus on is those procedures, if all you focus on is the letter of the law, well, you're missing the point. Because God is less worried about our oily toes than He is about our gracious hearts towards Him. God is less worried that we sacrifice goats and lambs than He is about our attitude of humbleness and humility and thankfulness and coming to Him. God is less worried about these details and more worried about us as individuals, as human beings. So all of this is to call us to be more thankful. This is all to remind us that we are to come to God, like this Samaritan, to thank Him for everything. Not just the big things like being cleansed, like being healed. But our first attitude is to give thanks to God in everything. And I had to think this past week. Some of you know that I play basketball on Monday afternoons with Mr. Dwight Huyard, who is a part of this congregation here today. Dwight is a teacher at Bessie Weller Elementary School. And we have a couple of teachers there at the school, and another pastor and I, we get together, and we play a little game of preachers versus teachers. Now, it's always a good time. I enjoy that time together. And, you know, we start by just talking a little bit, shooting basketballs, and seeing how one another's day went. But last Monday, Dwight said something that really caught me off guard. As we sat there just shooting hoops, Dwight said, "I always look forward to this. Every Tuesday, I start looking forward to the next Monday." And I just about dropped the ball that I was holding. I said, "You look forward to Mondays?" And he said, "Yeah." And I don't know why that caught me off guard so much. And I think it's perhaps because of the society that we live in. I mean, I listen to the radio a lot, and one of my favorite stations has this DJ. And I said it's my favorite station. She's not my favorite DJ, but it seems like starting, probably Monday, she starts counting down the days until Friday. You know, come Wednesday, she's saying, you know, "We're halfway there. Thursday, one more day." Friday, she starts playing all these songs about it being Friday. "It's Friday. Here it comes. The weekend is upon us." I find that a little annoying, to be honest. As I sat there with Dwight and we were shooting hoops, he said, "No, man, you got to make the most of every day. You've got to appreciate this gift that God's given to us." And I said to Dwight, "Dwight, I couldn't agree with you more. This DJ, did she just want to skip over the first 5 days of the week, move right to the weekend? But each and every day is a gift, isn't it? Every one of us gets up on a Monday morning and we have the choice. Do we approach that day with an attitude of thanksgiving? Or do we dread it? And I understand why people look forward to Friday so much. The weekend is a time that we have to sleep in. We have an opportunity to not punch that clock. We can avoid the commute to work and the office politics. I understand why you want to avoid that. But think of how many people would love the opportunity to go to work on a Monday morning, and they don't have it. Think how many children around the world don't have the opportunity to get up and go to school on a Monday morning. We've been given so much and we complain about it. Now, I'm not above this. I know I make this mistake many times myself. I mean, I've got a 9-month-old child. And probably my favorite thing to complain about in the world right now, and I do complain more than I should, I understand that. My favorite thing to complain about, though, is how little sleep I get. And some of you provoke me a little bit. I'm not going to take all the blame. How many times did Paxton wake up last night? Oh, man, he was up every other hour. I'm barely hanging in there. How many people would love to have a child? They weren't able to. How many people would love to be able to get up at 3 a.m. to cuddle a little baby boy? We've been given so much. Like that leper, we need to return that thanks. Our rituals, they're good. Come Thanksgiving, I hope that we can all sit down and enjoy a big table full of turkey, of pumpkin. But if we don't take that opportunity to give thanks, if it just becomes about the turkey, if it just becomes about the pumpkin pie, God says you can keep that for yourself. That's not important. God is more worried about our hearts than our oily toes. God is more worried about how we give ourselves to Him than the way that we work and do the little things that He's called us to. All of those rituals that the Old Testament lays out, I think they were all meant for one thing. They were always meant to draw us back to God. And when those rituals fail to do that, they lose their efficacy. They lose their purpose. And the point is always to direct us back to the giver of all things that are good. Let's pray. God, as we are gathered here today, I give you thanks. I give you thanks that we have vehicles to drive, a place to meet, clothes to wear, friends to fellowship with. Lord, we have many rituals, and they're good. But any ritual that doesn't point us back to you, when the ritual becomes a ritual just for the sake of doing something, well, it loses something, doesn't it? May we keep our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. May we remember the giver of all things that are good, to focus less on the gift and more on the giver. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.